Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, this evening we give our attention to the book of the Psalms, and we are going to give special attention to, as I said, a very well-known psalm, which very likely contains familiar words for us, Psalm 121. I'd imagine that we have all had this psalm quoted to us at some time or another in our own times of distress. It is also very likely that we have read this psalm to our loved ones when they themselves were suffering hardship. So often the church has drawn on these words for strength. It is a psalm of rich comfort. It is a psalm that is able to speak so powerfully to us in times of trouble because it is a psalm that is so personal. It calls us to lift up our eyes beyond this world and to focus them on our loving, sovereign God, who is our helper in times of trouble, now and always. It reveals to us our God, who is our guardian, as we walk our pilgrim path to that Jerusalem that is in heaven. And of course, it is so especially fitting for us right now, in the time that we are living in and in the circumstances surrounding us with this pandemic, to turn again to the comforting words of this familiar psalm. As we see the coronavirus threat continue, and as we continue to face the uncertainties that it brings with it, it is good for us to lift up our eyes this evening, to lift up our eyes to the Lord, our Savior, our Helper, our Guardian. And this evening we will see from Psalm 121 that Jesus is our Helper, who stands above our troubles and guards us on our pilgrim path to glory. We're going to see this three ways as we look at this psalm together this evening. First, we're going to see how this psalm is our song. This is our song as believers in the church, as we make our pilgrim way to glory, as we are making our ascent up to Jerusalem. But then we will also see how this psalm reveals to us our helper as well as our guardian. So those are the three points of our passage or our message this evening. We will see our song, our helper, and our guardian. So let's turn then to our first point this evening together, our song. And I'd like us to take a moment to focus first on the words that immediately precede, the words that immediately come before verse 1. There we read the words, a song of ascents. There is, of course, so much for us to see in the opening words of Psalm 121. And we're going to get there. We're going to get to that rich, beautiful comfort that it provides. But for a moment, I want us to focus our attention on the title of this psalm. It is called a Song of Ascents. We could call it a Psalm of Ascents as well. And this phrase here that we see does indeed appear in the Hebrew text. It is part of the original psalm, and it is therefore part of the infallible, inerrant word of God that this psalm makes up. It is an indication to us that Psalm 121 belongs to a particular group of the psalms within the Psalter as a whole, which are called the Psalms or the Songs of Ascent. You will see this title, Song of Ascent, throughout many of the upcoming psalms. It began in Psalm 120, and it includes the psalm that we are reading now. So it is good for us to ask ourselves, as we are approaching Psalm 121 together, one of these psalms of ascent, what is a psalm or a song of ascent? What is it that this is indicating to us here? Very literally, this phrase translates as a song for going up, a song for ascending. And this is a group of psalms that were sung by Israelites when they would journey from their homes, wherever they lived throughout the nation of Israel, to the temple in Jerusalem in order to celebrate various ritual feasts. So as they left their homes, and many of them lived many days' journey away from Jerusalem, for many of them it was not a short walk, and as they traveled across open desert and wilderness, these are the psalms that they would sing on their journey. Jerusalem was situated on a hill, and the temple itself upon the top of Mount Zion. So wherever you were in Israel, if you were making a trip to the temple, it was said that you were going up or that you were ascending to the temple. The same word for ascents is used elsewhere in Psalm 81, outside of the grouping of the Psalm of Ascents, and there it is translated as the highways of Zion. So it indicates to us here that indeed these Psalms of Ascents are songs to be sung on the way to Zion, on the way to the temple. This word is also used in Ezekiel chapter 7, verse 9, and it is used there to describe the pilgrim's journey out of exile, away from Babylon, home to Jerusalem. So this idea of singing a psalm of ascents, it carries with it the idea of going to the temple for worship, but it also carries with it the idea of going home, of a homecoming to Jerusalem. Pilgrims would sing this song, or these songs, as they made their long journey through the dangerous wilderness to worship the Lord in his courts. Charles Spurgeon very rightly referred to these as the pilgrim psalms, because these journeys to Jerusalem would be long, they would be tiresome, and so often they would be besought with many different trials and toils and even dangers. As we noted, for many Israelites, these pilgrimages to Jerusalem would require them to cross miles of open desert, to endure days and days crossing hostile lands. In the desert, especially during this time in the ancient world, there was no safe time of day. When the sun was high, the heat would be brutal. The pilgrim would be given to exhaustion and perhaps even sickness in the heat. But the nighttime was no refuge, for thieves and wild beasts would stalk in the nighttime darkness. So for the Israelite, hearing the call to go up to Jerusalem to worship at one of these feasts was a welcome sound. All of God's people were joyful to come into his temple, to enter into his presence, to worship him there. In other words, the destination of Jerusalem was the hope, and it was the glory of every traveler's heart. But the journey was long. And sometimes for the pilgrim in the middle of that journey, Jerusalem felt so far away. They felt like perhaps maybe they'd never reach it. They'd be tempted even to enter into times of despair. We could imagine one of these pilgrims thinking something along the lines of, "Will I ever make it through this desert? Will I ever reach Jerusalem? Will I be separated from the courts of the Lord forever, lost in a never-ending trial?" Noteworthy here is the emotion of the Psalms of Ascent. And we see readily the emotion of this particular Psalm of Ascent. It gives words to the feeling of the anxious pilgrim. And so it is fitting for us, as we for a season have been separated from worshiping God in his courts. We feel these words personally. We feel this idea personally right now, don't we? These times have made it so very clear to us just how much we are all pilgrims. The Psalms of Ascent are to us the songs that we sing not only as we look forward to the day in which we will gather together in our own church to worship the Lord again, but even more so as we look forward to the day when we will at last make our way up to the Jerusalem that is in heaven and worship the Lord at the footstool of his heavenly throne. So both in this time of separation from our church, but also throughout life's long journey, the Psalm of Ascents are our songs. These are your songs, dear Christian. We've noted the emotion of them, but we should also notice the language here, particularly of this Psalm of Ascent, of this which is our song as well. Notice that the language of this psalm is written in the first person singular. That's significant. We see a lot of I. We see a lot of my. But here in this psalm, we don't really see any we. We don't see any our. It was not uncommon for pilgrims to take their journey to Jerusalem together, but also frequently pilgrims would make their journey to Jerusalem alone. And they would face all of these trials and toils and danger, and surrounded in the open wilderness of the desert, how alone they must have felt. This song is for the lonely traveler, the one who is in distress, to use to cry out to the Lord in the midst of that pilgrim journey. And so for you, dear brother and sister, whatever you may face, as you are making your journey, these words are given to you to sing, in order that no matter what you face, you might remember who your God is. And the first thing that Psalm 121 has us remember about our God is that he is our helper. So that brings us to our second point this evening, our helper. Now let's turn our attention then to the first verse of this beautiful psalm together. Verse 1. I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Right away in verse 1, we immediately encounter some of the hardships that are faced by the pilgrim in their way to Jerusalem. Notice the language here. The psalmist says, I lift my eyes to the hills. Well, the hills here in this psalm can certainly contain a multitude of meaning. On the one hand, they could mark the boundary marker of the sunrise. The pilgrim is lifting his eyes to the hills in hope that the sun will rise to dispel the weary lonesomeness of the dark night. The hills can also represent perhaps the destination for the pilgrim, the hills of Jerusalem, the holy mountain of God. The pilgrim lifts their eyes to the hills to remind themselves where they're ultimately going, out of the valley to the hills of Jerusalem. But many pastors and commentators note that the hills here in this psalm likely contain a negative connotation. In fact, they likely have a negative meaning. The mountains here in this psalm were obstacles which the pilgrim had to cross. The mountains themselves represented very likely the hiding place of wild animals and the caves of robbers. According to this view, the mountains, the hills, very well may represent the most dangerous part of the journey to Jerusalem. Both the most physically taxing for the pilgrim, for the mountains require climbing, but also the most dangerous because, again, they may conceal many dangers, they may conceal many enemies. And so right away here at the very opening of this psalm, as the pilgrim has just set out on his or her journey to Jerusalem, the mountains fill up their vision. As they attempt to cross the desert step by step, they look up, and all that they can see are the looming mountains of great trials which lay before them. They face in those hills an overwhelming obstacle, a seemingly impossible barrier. How can they continue in their journey with these mountains before them? Well, the language of the psalm gives us a hint that this is indeed the proper way of viewing the mountains here in Psalm 121. The English reads, I lift my eyes to the hills. But the Hebrew reads literally, I lift my eyes above the hills. Where does my help come from? The mountain may loom before the traveler, steep and impossible, full of many dangers, toils, and snares, but the pilgrim lifts their eyes not to the mountain in order to become paralyzed with the fear of the hardship that seems too great to bear, but they lift their eyes above those mountains to the one who is even higher than the mountain, and they ask, from where does my help come? And the answer comes readily to them in verse 2. My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. My help comes from the Lord who made even that mountain. And we have here the name the Lord, which is the covenant name Yahweh. And Yahweh here is pictured as standing above those mountains of trial in order to conquer every threat, in order to be a promise of deliverance to the pilgrim. Here in the background, in the back of our minds, perhaps we can recall the words of Psalm 97, verse 5, "The mountains melt like wax before the Lord, and all of the earth trembles." Even this mountain of trial is threatened to melt like wax before the coming of the Lord when he arrives to help his people. Dear Christian, we can ask ourselves, what is the mountain that looms before your heart this evening as you make your pilgrim way? This psalm invites you to raise your eyes above that mountain and to know that the Lord God of hosts sits above that mountain, that he is sovereign over it, and that he will not allow it to keep you from entering the courts of New Jerusalem on the last day. The psalmist here in our text asks a question. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. Well, this word for help that the psalmist chooses is layered, and it is beautiful. The very first time this word appears in Scripture is in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, when Eve is described as a helper fit for Adam. In the book of Exodus, Yahweh is frequently described as Israel's helper when he sends plagues to Egypt and when he parts the Red Sea, bringing his people out of bondage and into deliverance. He is their helper when he aids them as they cross the wilderness, providing them with manna and water. And in the Psalms, Yahweh is pictured as a helper with military imagery. Psalm 115 tells us that Yahweh is our helper, and it tells us that as our helper, he is also our sword. So this word helper is deeply relational, but it is also a mighty and powerful word. It means one with whom you have a personal, intimate relationship, one who is close to you in times of need, one who knows your name, who hears you when you call. But it also represents one who goes to war on your behalf, who is mighty to save you. In the context of Psalm 121, this word help could be translated appropriately in so many different ways. We could read, God is your help. We could read, God is your deliverance. We could read, God is your salvation. God is your exodus. God is your sustainer. And we could even read this as, God is your comforter. All of these come together in this word, help. Dear Christian, whatever mountain you face, God is all of these things. In verses 3 through 4, show us exactly what it means that God is our helper. We read, he will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. No matter where you are on your pilgrim journey, no matter what you face, God, very literally here we see, is not asleep on the job. In the Hebrew, in verse 3, it actually reads something like a question. It actually is presented to us somewhat like a small catechism in verses 3 through 4, a question and an answer. Verse 3 is the question. Will he let your foot be moved? Will he who keeps you slumber? And then verse 4 is the emphatic answer. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The eye of the Lord never departs from you, dear Christian. No matter what your trouble, no matter what your hardship, he sees, he knows, he understands, and he does not grow drowsy. He does not grow forgetful. He never sleeps. He never retires. He never grows weary or weak. When we read in our psalm that God will not let your foot be moved, this does not mean that he won't ever allow hardships to come. This doesn't mean that he will never allow the mountain to rise before us, that we won't at times stumble or become bruised in this journey. But God will not allow us, no matter what we face, to have our foot so moved, to stumble so as to fall in order that we leave the path that leads to glory. No matter what we face on our pilgrim journey, God is sovereign over our steps, and He is ensuring that we are being led to Himself, even if it is over the mountains, ultimately to that new Jerusalem. Right now, it may feel easy for the mountains of trouble to dominate your vision. Whether that be sickness or fear over the future as this pandemic continues, whether it be financial stresses or other trials which you might be walking through this evening, let us see the comfort and the great hope that is offered for us in this song. Your God attends to you in your pilgrim journey. And right now, He sits enthroned above those mountains. He is enthroned above our trials. Even in this season of virus and crisis, it is not greater than our God. And if you are feeling at all any of the anxiety that is created by these times, then let us come together as God's people and sing the song of the pilgrim. Let us sing together Psalm 121, this psalm of ascent, as we make our way to glory. And as you do make your way to your true home, God Himself is the one who stands above your troubles, who watches you with the unclosing eye of a perfect shepherd, who will never let you stumble so as to fall completely, who will faithfully bring you to Jerusalem in heaven. And so we've seen what it means that God is our helper. And now the psalm shifts to show us that God is our guardian. And we see this in verse 5. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. Verse 5 tells us that Yahweh is our keeper. The Hebrew word here could perhaps better be translated as guardian. This idea of keeper is the idea of a guardian. Again, the very first time that we see this word appear is also in the book of Genesis. Adam was called to keep the Garden of Eden. He was called to guard the Garden of Eden. He was called to be the guardian of God's holiness. And what this meant for Adam is that he was not to allow the serpent to enter into the sanctuary of God's garden. Of course, we know that Adam failed in this task. But from this, we can see that being a guardian or being a keeper means being a warrior, one who crushes the head of Satan, the devil. And this verse tells us that Yahweh does not fail to be the guardian of His people, even though Adam failed to be the guardian of Yahweh's holiness. The imagery here of God as our keeper, or the imagery here of Yahweh as our guardian, it carries with it the picture of God who has His sword drawn. And He turns it against the enemy of His people. And He Himself, with that sword drawn, goes before you in your long journey home to Jerusalem to face your enemies on your behalf. Yes, Adam may have failed to crush the head of the serpent, our true enemy. But as our guardian, God has not failed to do this. For at the cross, Jesus was our true keeper. There at the cross, Jesus was our true guardian. For there He crushed the head of the serpent, the devil, forever. And there He washed away every one of our sins, past, present, and future. We see the gospel in our passage again, as this verse tells us that Yahweh is the shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. Of course, this would have held very special meaning for someone who was traveling to Jerusalem through the desert, through the wilderness. Again, the sun was a time of heat, of exhaustion, perhaps even death. Shade would have been salvation. The night is a time of thief and robber and wild beast, and so to be kept in this time too is to be guarded, to be kept safe. But there's a deeper spiritual, theological significance to all of this as well. The original tells us that Yahweh is your shade, and that He will not allow the sun to smite you, by day, nor the moon by night. Smite, that is the word that the Hebrew uses. And this word for smiting, in the context of the Old Testament, is a word of curse. It is a word of judgment for sin. Throughout the Old Testament, God's wrath being poured out on his enemies and on his people is described as him smiting them. But it is also described as a scorching heat. Again, when God pours out wrath upon sinners, it is like a scorching heat. It is called a smiting with heat. So verse 5 is telling you that Yahweh is your shade, not just from the bright sunlight of the desert afternoon, but from the scorching heat of his own wrath and from the true dark night, which is a life of sin. Again, here in these words, we begin to see the pure gospel so powerfully in our text. For how is it that Yahweh protects his people from that scorching heat of his own wrath? We see it is by becoming their shade. Brothers and sisters, how does shade work? Well, we know shade is only cast if something gets in between you and the sun. In other words, Yahweh is the one who is standing in between you and the scorching heat of his own wrath. His wrath for sin is just and it is holy. This scorching heat must consume sin. But rather than letting it consume you, he stands in between you and that scorching heat. And he grants you the salvation, the deliverance of standing in the shade, the shadow which he casts. This, of course, is an image of the cross for us in our passage. When Yahweh took upon himself our own flesh and died upon the cross for our own sins, when the Lord Jesus Christ, Yahweh incarnate, took the scorching heat of God's wrath so that we might rest secure forever underneath the shadow, the shade of the cross. Finally, verse 7 goes on to show us the result of all of this. The Lord will keep your life. Literally here, this reads, Yahweh will keep your soul. Whatever that mountain in front of you might be, whether it is fear, whether it is trial, this text tells us even if it is the guilt of your own sin, God will keep your soul and ensure that you will be brought to the kingdom of his glory, not because you are strong enough to climb that mountain on your own, but because of the all-sufficient work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is your helper, who has come from above and beyond the mountains, who has become the shade in which you can dwell and rest secured and justified at peace, delivered from the wrath of God, delivered from the trials of this world, guaranteed to enter into New Jerusalem. Our psalm ends with the words, "The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore." Again here, this word for keep, it is the word for guard. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from now until eternity. This is the Old Testament version of that promise that Jesus made at the end of the book of Matthew, that he will never leave us or forsake us, even until the end of the age. Brothers and sisters, no matter what you face, no matter what your going out or your coming in may be, every footstep is kept by the Lord from now until the end of the age. And so, dear Christian, we see from this song of ascent that you are on a pilgrimage this evening. Ultimately, you are on a journey to your true home, to that Jerusalem that is in heaven. And you are guaranteed citizenship in this city because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you in his life, death, and resurrection, atoning for all of your sins, granting you life and forgiveness. But on our way, so oftentimes it feels like we are crossing scorching deserts, like we're climbing steep mountains, especially now when we can't gather together as one people, when we are saying I and my more than we are saying our and we, as we face this pandemic together, even though we are socially distanced. But not one step of this journey is unseen by the Lord. Not one step of this journey is not guarded by him. He is not asleep. The Lord Jesus Christ is your helper. He is the one who dwells above the mountains. He is the one who has come down to be your help, your salvation, your guardian, your comforter. If your heart is burdened by the weight of your own sin, if that's what rises before your vision and fills it up like a mountain, flee to your helper, to the one who upon the cross took the scorching heat of the wrath of God for you, that you might dwell forever in the shadow of the cross. If there are other mountains which rise up before you this evening on your pilgrim journey to Jerusalem, again, whether those be fears and anxieties over this pandemic, or whether those be other trials that we face, lift your eyes above the mountains this evening. For from there, your help has come. The Lord Jesus is your Savior, your helper in times of trouble. Brothers and sisters, he is your guardian, your shepherd along the way. So as we consider this song of ascents, let us sing it together this evening as we make our way to Jerusalem. And let us close our time this evening with the words of Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10, knowing that as those who are in Christ, these words are God's promise to you. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Amen.